I praise the Lord that your church loves missions, that it loves church planting. And I'd like to encourage you in that direction tonight as we open our Bibles to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. Now, here's the danger when we tell you to turn to the book of Jonah. You're already saying, I've heard this. I know this story. I've heard it time and again in Sunday school, and I've heard 1,000 messages, and there's nothing this ugly missionary can teach me out of the book of Jonah that somebody else hadn't already said. But that's the wonderful thing about your Bible. It's a living book. And it doesn't matter how many times you've read something, the Lord can breathe new truth, not in a general sense. We know if it's new, it's not true. But in a new sense in that you've not seen it before. I'm not guaranteeing that tonight, but I'm saying it could happen. And it's at least worth giving an ear to the message. I believe this, God puts people together on purpose. And I'm crazy enough to believe that God put me here on purpose tonight. Despite the weather, despite anything going on, and God put me right here. Hey, God put you right there. And so if God put all of us here in His providence and according to His plan, and He went through all the trouble to make sure that we had a perfectly preserved and inspired Bible to preach from, doesn't it behoove us tonight that regardless the text, we give our heart to whatever the Lord might have to say to us? You know, God wants to talk to you tonight. He's concerned with speaking to you, so don't put up your spiritual umbrella and let God, what God's saying to you, roll off on somebody else. You heard the story, didn't you? And if you heard it from somebody else, it's fine, but the way I tell it is right, okay? I heard about this preacher up north. He had one guy in his church that the preacher just could not get through to. None of the messages were for him. You have any? Well, I won't ask you, preacher, all right? I'm sure you've got at least one out here. Maybe there's more. That no matter what you preach, the message is for somebody else. And the preacher would always stand at the back door and he'd greet people as they were leaving, you know. And so as they'd come by, he'd shake their hand and thank them for being in church. And this one old fellow would always come by and say, "Woo, preacher, you really got them today." He thought to himself, that arrogant old fella. Some of the things in that message were good for him too. So he tweaked his message the next week to include a few sins he knew this guy was guilty of. And he let her rip, and he preached, and he got done, stood at the back door. The old man came by, said the same thing, said, "Woo, preacher, you really got him today." Thought to himself, Lord, what am I going to have to do to get through to this guy and to help him realize that these messages are for him? Until one night a snowstorm blows in, and nobody showed up at church that night but the preacher and that one old fella. And he said, "Thank you, Lord. The message is getting across tonight." And so he reared back and he preached on every sin he thought that fella might have been guilty of from infancy to adulthood. And when he got done, he was so anxious that he walked right down to where the fella was sitting and he shook his hand, put his hands on his hips and said, "Well, brother, what'd you think about that?" And he said, "Woo, preacher, if they'd have been here, you'd have got them." Some folks, you can't convince them that God wants to talk to them. So don't be like that fella tonight. God wants to talk to you. So open your heart up to whatever He has to say. Now we're going to read one verse in Jonah chapter 4. We're going to look at verse number 11. And then we're going to come back through and consider some other verses. So let's stand together out of love and respect for the reading of God's holy word. Give you a chance to stretch your legs. And we'll look at one verse together. Consider some truths. Come back to this verse and we'll wrap things up. We're going to go through the whole book of Jonah in 10 minutes. How many of you believe we can do that? Some of you have more faith than I do, but we're going to give it a shot, all right? Here we go. Bible says, Lord speaking to Jonah, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Let's pray. Lord, please use the message. I just want to do what you want me to do. These are your people. This is your book. I don't want to dishonor it. Let me just say the things that are right, please, so that you might smile on the service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, you know about the story of Jonah, don't you? Remember, he's in chapter 1, prodigal prophet. He's running from God. God says, go to Nineveh. Jonah says, I don't want to go to Nineveh. Why doesn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? He doesn't like Ninevites. I don't think he's scared of them. He just doesn't like them. Him being called to the Ninevites would be like if God called you to ISIS. You wouldn't be real keen on that, would you? God called him this group of people. He said, I don't want to go. So I'm going to run down to Joppa and I'm going to get my boat ticket. And by the way, you've heard it. Anytime you run from God's will, it's always going to be an A downward direction. So he paid the fare to get on the boat. Remember, it always costs you something to run from God's will. He gets on the boat and he continues that downward trend and goes down to the bottom of the boat. And there he falls asleep. And you remember what happens? A storm brews and they're having an ecumenical meeting up on the top side. And everybody's calling out to their little G gods. And the one fellow with the truth is doing what? Sleeping. At the bottom of the boat. And so they go down and they kick the old preacher and they said, hey, we're all praying to our gods. Why don't you come and join us? And boy, what a picture of God's people many times. Sleeping at the bottom of the boat. Sleeping when it's soul winning time. Sleeping when it's church time. Sleeping when it's giving time. Oh, that God's people would get up from the bottom of the boat and do something for the Lord. It's high time that we awake and get involved. Why? Because we have the truth. What a sad thing that so many with the truth are out serving their God. Little G, propagating their false gospel when the people with the truth are asleep at the bottom of the boat. So he goes up to the top side of the boat and he says, fellas, it's no use. I'm the problem. Only way you're getting out of here alive, throw me overboard. Now they're lucky Brother Jonah was on the boat. If it had been me, I'd say, fellas, I'm the problem. I'm sorry. You're going down with me. But this shows the rebellion of Jonah's heart, doesn't it? He says, I'd rather die. I'd rather you throw me overboard. I'd rather die than do what God wants me to do. That's the depth of his rebellion. So they take him with a heave and a ho. They throw him overboard. And our prodigal prophet gets swallowed up by a great fish. You okay with that? Jesus believed it. He said it was a whale. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for Joel Haynes. You say, oh, I have a hard time believing that. Can I tell you, I believe the Bible is so very much the Word of God that if the Bible said a minnow swallowed Jonah, I'd believe that too. Because it's the Word of God. So he swallows him. He's there 3 days, 3 nights. And our prodigal prophet in chapter 2 becomes our praying prophet. He says, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. It's not a repentance of the heart. It's a repentance of the mind. You'll find later on in the book that his heart is just the same as it was. But he's changed his mind and says, I'll do what you want me to do. And so what happens? That old whale spews him out on the shore, and I like that word spew, carries with it a sense of projection, you know. So I imagine old Jonah goes flying out of the belly of that whale. I don't know if he flew all the way to Nineveh or if he just went out on the shore and scared some fishermen, but one way or another, he's out of the belly of a whale and he goes into Nineveh, and I know what he does. He takes a radio spot, a television spot to advertise his message to the Ninevites. He probably knocked on doors like we do today, right? Handed out some tracts and hung some door hangers. No, Jonah didn't have to employ the same methods you and I do. He was a walking advertisement of the judgment of God. You'd look at that fellow and say, whatever God did to him, I don't want him to do it to me. That looks like a guy that knows what it means to be judged by God. Can you imagine skin flaking from his face, clumps of hair falling from his head after being in the acid, stomach acid of that whale? All he had to do, all old Jonah, our reluctant revivalist, who once was the prodigal prophet, then the praying prophet, is now going to become the preaching prophet, says, repent, or the judgment of God's coming on your city. And guess what everybody did? They repented. The whole city. Everybody. They wouldn't even feed the animals. They were so serious about this fast. And they repented and turned to God. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to see that right here in Albuquerque? Wouldn't you be excited about 100% conversion of your community? That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? You know, hey, listen, nobody else. I don't find an instance like this really in many other places ever. Not in modern history and not even in the Bible. Our Lord and Savior preached to multitudes. And yet some who were among those multitudes were part of the crowd that said, crucify him. Apostle Paul said, I'll be all things to all men that I might save some. Not even the great Apostle Paul saw 100% conversion. We love to talk about these great old revivalists in years gone by. And we say, man, when they came into town, they shut down the bars, brother. But what we don't like to remember is that they opened them back up after the preacher left. You know why? Because not everybody got saved. There was not 100% conversion of the audience, but Jonah saw it. Wouldn't you be excited if you saw what Jonah saw? But what was his response? Look at verse number 1. Now our preaching prophet becomes the pouting prophet. And in verse number 1 of Jonah chapter 4, he says this, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now, isn't that one of the strangest verses in the Bible? Here's a guy that's mad about an entire city that's repented and turned to God. I mean, there's some people. Hey, listen, I know you got to love everybody, but you don't have to like everybody. And I've disliked some people in my life. Nobody in here, all right? We're all good, I think. I've disliked some, but not so much to the point that I didn't want them to get saved. He said, it displeased John. He was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I have fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. What did he say? He said, God, the reason I didn't want to go is because I knew you were merciful and kind and gracious and you'd save these people. And that's why I didn't want to go. He said, I wasn't scared. I wasn't afraid to do what you wanted me to do. I know you're God, and I know how you are, and I knew you'd save these people, and I dislike them so greatly, and they've had such a negative impact on my life to the point that I don't even want to see them spared. Look what happens in verse number 3. Therefore now, still Jonah speaking, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, aren't you glad wishing your dead's not terminal? There'd be a lot of people not with us today. Look at verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? What a question. He says, is your attitude right? Isn't it amazing how we get angry when God does something good for somebody else? Verse number 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He doesn't think they're sincere. He's hoping God still destroys them. All right, look at this, verse 6. And the Lord God, look, verse number 5. It says, till he might see what would be done with the city. Yeah, verse number 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd. Isn't it neat how God continues to extend a hand of mercy to this rebellious, backslidden Jonah? Hey, you say, you better be glad that God's merciful and extends hands to backslidden, rotten sinners. How many of us might not be here tonight if that wasn't the case? It says, and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of what, church? The gourd. Now, wait a minute. Verse number 1, he's mad about all these people turning to God. But come verse number 6, he's excited about that gourd. He's got a lot of pleasure in this gourd, but no pleasure in people turning to God. Now, isn't that curious? This is a classic case of somebody whose priorities are out of order. The things that are important to God are not important to him. The things that are of no importance at all, he deems them of great importance. Isn't this where we find ourselves so many times in the work of missions? Hey, the money is so important that we don't give it. Listen, the time is so important that we don't give it. The talent is so precious to us that we don't spend it. How many of us have a gourd in our life tonight? You might look and say, oh, Jonah was silly. How could he become so attached to that gourd? He was the loneliest man alive, brethren. He was out of sorts with God. He hated the people in that city. I imagine he made some mud, dotted some I's, put a smiley face, and named him Mr. Gourd. He was his only friend in the world. Only person to keep him coming. Only thing that brought him happiness or joy. What's your gourd tonight? What is it that draws your attention, love, and affection away from the things that are really important to God? Oh, we've all got them tonight, but what's yours? What hinders you from giving to what's important? We're going to continue on. We look through here. And by the way, listen, the gourd in your life that's keeping you from doing what God wants you to do, whatever it is that's locking down your finances so that you can't give, whatever it is that's locking down your time so that you can't soul win and be an active part of your local church, whatever it is that's locking down your talent, whether it be fear to step out and do something for God, whatever your gourd is, I want you to know that just as God prepared a worm for Jonah's gourd, he can just as easily prepare one for you. Look at this. Says in the Lord, Lord God prepared that gourd, but verse number 7, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself, here he goes again, to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? He said, Jonah, that gourd you love so much, he said, I gave it to you. And by the way, that thing that's drawing your time, and by the way, some folks weren't at church this morning. You know why? They're watching football. That's their gourd. Some folks didn't give. You know why? They're spending money to pay for their gourd. That shiny thing in their house that displays images, or the fancy car that they didn't have to have. Listen, I'm not against nice things, but I am against gourds that lock us down from doing God's will and loving the things that are important to Him. And he says to Jonah, he says, I gave it to you, and I took it away. And by the way, God's given you anything good in your life, and He can take it away. if we allow it to become a distraction. And then he asked him a question. He says, Jonah, he said, doest thou well to be angry? He says, listen, and here's the lesson. Here's the bottom line of the message, and then I'm done, okay? Listen to this. God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh, not because Jonah loved Ninevites. God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh because God loved Ninevites. And if Jonah loved God like he should have, he would have done what God wanted him to do. Brethren, the bottom line is the only thing that keeps us from doing what God wants us to do is a lack of love for the Savior. There's a lot of reasons to do things. You can be fired up and have a compassion for souls. That's great. But what happens when somebody you lead to Christ turns around and stabs you in the back? You're going to quit? Hey, I do it for people. There's a lot of reasons why people support missions. Some people support missions because they like missionaries. They think they dress snappy and they've got colorful cards and their kids are cute and we got to support so they don't starve out there. Yeah, sometimes missionaries are sorry and they quit. You going to quit giving then? Hey, by the way, let's just shoot straight tonight. I love my family more than yours. And you love your family more than you love my family. Hey, you love the Nezes that came through here. They told me how kind you were to them. But God said, you love your family more than you love the Nezes. And that's okay, all right? I'm not condemning you. That's just how it is. Those are your kids. That's your family. So if you're giving to missions for the missionary, what happens when money's short and you've got to choose between giving to missions or stuffing it in your pocket and taking care of your own family? You'll stuff it in your pocket because it's no contest. You were doing it for the missionary. I do it because I've got a burden for souls. That's good. But can I tell you, that's not always good enough. I love Navajo people, but I'm not on the reservation because I love Navajo people. I'm on the reservation because God loves Navajo people. And because God wants me to go, and I want His love to reflect through me and to them. Hey, there would have been plenty of times if it was the Navajo people that was my goal, that was my driving motivation, that I would have quit. But I've never found a day to come by where He wasn't a good enough reason to stay faithful, where He wasn't a good enough reason to get up and read the Bible one more time, to pray one more time, to knock one more door, to go one more Sunday, to tell one more person. He's the motivation. He's the focus. He's what it's all about. And I tell you, I know I love Christmas time because we begin to think about the Savior. But friend, don't let your thoughts of the Savior go out with your Christmas tree the day after Christmas. Don't let your love for Him dim as you flip the lights from the exterior of your home. Let it be Christmas in your heart all year long. Let your focus and your motivation be Him and in all things. And if you do that, you'll find that whatever He asks from you, whatever He desires of you, you'll do it because He's a good enough reason. I don't know what Jonah's answer was because Jonah ends in a question. Isn't that curious? I don't know any other book of the Bible that does that. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you can correct me. Ends in a question. I always wanted to know what was Jonah's answer. Now, I think I know it because I'm pretty sure he wrote the book of Jonah for some pretty obvious reasons. And if he did, I like to think he went and started the First Baptist Church of Nineveh right after this and wrote this book down so that we could learn the same lesson. But can I tell you that the answer of Jonah to God, the answer to the love question, lovest thou me more than these? The answer to that question, it's not important what Jonah's response was. You know why? He's dead and gone. What's more important tonight is what is your response? Will you do whatever He wants you to do? Do you love Him enough to submit to His will in missions, in soul winning, in personal conduct, in whatever the area, in your family? I don't know what it is tonight, but God's trying to get a hold of you. He's trying to get a hold of somebody. He says, do you love me enough to do what I want you to do? What's your answer tonight? And I'm going to close out just by saying this. We're going to Pinyon. You saw the picture up there. You saw the buses burnt. Pinyon wasn't my choice of places to go next, preacher. I had a good list, and I don't know why I couldn't get the Lord on with some of these places I had on my list. They were good spots, needed churches. And I said, Lord, how about these? And in many ways, He closed doors and said, no. I said, fine, I'll go with Brother Nez, I'll go with Brother Aaron Nelson, and I'll go help these guys as they start their churches. That was my plan. And then not but a couple of months before we hit the furlough trail, I woke up one morning praying for a place called Pinyon. I told my wife, I said, I'm praying for Pinyon this morning. She said, why are you doing that? I said, I don't know. 30 days, every single morning, I prayed for Pinyon. Finally, I told Brother Fernando, I said, Brother Fernando, take me to Pinyon. I said, I got to see this place. I'd only ever heard the stories of this place. Our people say that's where the highway ends and the Wild West begins. Just dirt roads after that. No police presence. You call the cops, you're going to be lucky if they show up to take a report. That's just the situation. That's the way it is. I drove out there, folks, and understand this. I've grown up on the reservation. I've seen the devastation. I've seen the broken families. I've seen the drunks laying in their puke on the railroad tracks in Gallup. I've seen all that garbage. I've seen the frozen bodies being hauled away in body bags and the kids being left out in the cold while mom and dad are passed out inside. I've seen all those things. But when I came into Pinon, I'd never seen a place like that. People laying in the parking lot. Guys with guns on their hips guarding a grocery store. Folks, this is about a four-hour drive from where we're sitting tonight. There's a bunch of people that have no hope. I saw the drunkards and I saw the hopelessness. I studied back on this community. Somebody got mad at the school and burnt those buses. There hasn't been 2 months go by in the past 5 years where somebody hasn't been shot, hung, raped, stabbed in public, whatever it might be in this community, and there's nothing to curb the tide of violence. They've thrown money at it. They've thrown programs at it. But I'm here to tell you tonight that the only program that's going to change the lives of those people is a Bible program. It's a salvation message of Jesus Christ and His love and His ability to change a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl. But when I went to that place, I didn't want to go. Sorry, I wish I was more spiritual. I wish I was as spiritual as you. I know you would have just zipped out there. That wasn't my choice. We drove back Sunday afternoon, and me and Brother Fernando, we didn't say a word to each other. I think all the conviction that God was dumping on me was splattering off on him. We got there, and I preached that night to our people in Noslini, the greatest need in all the world is Jesus. The Holy Spirit said, "You hypocrite. You say he's the greatest need, and there's a bunch of people in Pinon, you won't even go." And finally, it was like the Holy Spirit of God just squeezed it out of me, and it popped out, and I said, "And we're going to Pinon." I looked at my wife, and I said, "And I'll take you there sometime, love." It wasn't my choice then. But once I surrendered to it, it became my choice. And I'm excited. There's been a lot of plans that God's changed in my life and things that didn't go exactly the way that I thought they would. But you know, time and time again, I look back and I begin to realize, wow, when you just do what God wants you to do, it turns out great. It's always good. And I'm telling you tonight, Nineveh didn't look good up front to Jonah. But I think at the end of the lesson, he got it. And he realized what God was trying to teach him. And I hope tonight you'll get it before it's too late. Submit to what God wants you to do. Give up the gourd. It's not worth it. Make Him the motivation for whatever you do. Lord, thank you for a chance to be able to preach. Lord, thank you for Brother Ray's kindness and his willingness to allow me an opportunity. God, I know I don't deserve it. You have better preachers and you have better servants and tools to be able to get your word out. But I'm thankful that you give me a shot, that you scrape me up out of the desert and you give me a chance to be able to preach. And Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. And I pray tonight that if there's anybody, that their focus is off, that if the emphasis has been tweaked, that if they're doing anything, listen, oh Lord, I know how much damage can be done trying to do a spiritual work in the power of the flesh. Oh, may tonight be a night when we get our priorities right, that we set aside the gourds and we love what you love, not necessarily because we like it, but because we love you. And Lord, that in and of itself ought to be a good reason enough. In Jesus' name.